Well, as I said at the start, we have been doing a whistle-stop tour of the second half of Ephesians. So the first week we looked at what it means to grow together as a healthy church and as healthy Christians. Last week we looked at what it means to walk together and walk the walk, not just talk the talk, but walk the talk and all of those things together. And today we're looking at what it means to stand firm together, so that we might not necessarily be a big church or a successful church or an Instagram church, but we would be a healthy church standing firm. And the thing is that you notice when you look at chapter 6 of Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us to stand against the stuff that we would expect him to tell us to stand against. Doesn't tell us to stand firm against illness, against poverty or money worries or suffering or marriage problems or health issues. But the Apostle Paul says the thing that you and I need to stand firm against, what St. Nick's Rockingham needs to stand firm against, is the devil. The devil. Now that is quite comedy in some ways. That is extraordinary. And that feels a million miles away from who we are and life as we know it. But Ephesians 6 tells us something quite serious. It tells us that Satan is on the loose. He is on the loose, attacking Christians, attacking churches, with the goal of making us give up on Jesus. With the goal of making us give up on trusting Jesus. Now, when it comes to thinking about the devil, we can either fall off the horse on two different sides. Either we can think of him as this comedy thing, this little red man in a goat costume with spiky horns and a pitchfork. Totally laughable. Not a threat, just funny. On the other side, we can see Satan and spiritual attack everywhere. We can fear the devil, live in fear of the devil with seeing demons under every rock and every time that we have a sniffle saying, oh, that's spiritual attack. But Paul says we don't need to fear Satan, but we do need to take him seriously, because there is a real and vicious spiritual war going on now in my life, in your life, in our lives. We can't see that war, but we can feel its blows and we can feel the bruises. We can't see the bomb threats, but it can be a threat to our relationship with Jesus. We can see its effects all around. The battle scars are wrecked lives. They are broken marriages. They are messy, split churches. And it looks like Christians giving up on living for Jesus. The author and the pastor A.W. Tozer said, "We think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight, we are here to frolic." Good, isn't it? We think of the world not as a battleground, but a playground. We're not here to fight. We are here to frolic. Perhaps you're here and you're feeling like the world is a playground. You come to church on a Sunday and everything is rosy and the Satan is a million miles away from you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're feeling the bruises. You know the battle scars. You are holding on to Jesus with your fingers, holding on for dear life, ready to give up on Jesus any second. Well, if that's you, Ephesians 6 is in our Bibles for people like us, so that we would take the devil seriously, so that we would know that this spiritual battle is going on, and so that we would stand firm together. Stand firm as one in Jesus. And as Leon read out the passage, you would have seen that all the way through the passage. So verse 10 really is the thrust of this passage. Paul starts this closing section of Ephesians by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And it's all the way through. Verse 11, he says, take your stand. Verse 13, stand your ground. Verse 14, stand firm. This passage is in our Bible so that we wouldn't give up, so that we wouldn't be wishy-washy Christians, but we would stand firm. I've got three things that I think this passage is giving to us this morning for people like us with lives like ours. Three things to help us stand firm. First of all, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Have a look with me at verse 11, and we see the tactics there contained in Paul's charge to us. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, Paul isn't talking about the wah-ha-ha-ha devil. He's not talking about the little red man in a leotard with points of horns on his head and a little plastic pitchfork. He's talking about an enemy who is crafty. He is invisible and he is a con artist. And he is trying to scam each and every one of us into stop trusting Jesus. I don't know whether you've noticed at the minute, there seems to be a lot of scam phone calls around, lots of scam emails. I don't know why that is. I first got one from the Australian tax office from a man with an Indian accent that didn't know my name or my address, but told me that I hadn't paid the money and that if I didn't pay him money, I would go to prison. And these schemes seem to be getting craftier and craftier, don't they? You get calls from Microsoft, from Telstra. I heard in the week, read in the week about someone getting scammed out of $3,000 because they got a text message from a delivery company saying that they needed to give them some money to release the parcel. Well, even the most craftiest scams on the internet or in the world haven't got a patch. Aren't a patch on the schemes of the devil. Last week we heard that our Christian relationships, if we are Christian, display the gospel. Relationships as a church, in marriage, in family, at home, and at work, they all display our relationship to Jesus. So it makes sense that Satan would target those relationships. That he would target those relationships. And that's not going to be in an obvious way if he is a schemer. He won't stand out in the car park outside of our church saying, let's have a church split. He won't call you up with an Indian accent and offer your marriage an affair. He won't send you an email saying, click this to give up on Jesus. He's crafty and he is invisible. To quote Kaiser Soze in The Usual Suspects, the movie The Usual Suspects, he says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Remember that? And he'll scam us. He'll scam us by stealth. He'll seek to destroy our church, not by having the government ban us or destroying the building, but by making us become so lukewarm in our love for Jesus and our love for his mission, that we become spiritually impotent and that we don't care about the lost and we don't grow as a church. That's what he'll do. He'll destroy our marriages, not by obvious means, but by causing neglect and grinding marriages down and then introducing a third person at exactly the right moment, at exactly the weakest points. He'll destroy families. He'll destroy friendships. He'll destroy our community. He'll seek to destroy missional zeal. And we won't even know he's there. Have a look at verse 12. Paul writes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That word struggle literally means wrestle. It's actually a word that's only found in Ephesians. It's used to describe the wrestling in one of the ancient games. It means a dirty, gritty, hand-to-hand combat. Now, I know that you don't need me to tell you, and you don't need the Bible to tell you, that the Christian life often feels like a wrestling match. But the reason it does feel like a wrestling match is because we are against the rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan has got one massive fighting force, and he is targeting the church. And he targets you and he targets me. He targets you and he targets me, not because he cares about Andy, but because he cares that I am in Christ, that I am in Jesus, and Satan seeks to dishonor Jesus. Seeks to dishonor Jesus. We don't need to start freaking out saying, I'm under spiritual attack. We don't need to start freaking out. Don't need to think, oh, Satan's got me on the ropes. Don't need to call the Ghostbusters. Don't need to call Buffy the Vampire Slayer. But we do need to know what's going on behind the scenes. We're in a spiritual battle. The forces are raging all around us. For the Ephesians, this was a very real mindset. Our materialistic world has pulled us away from that mindset, but the Bible says it is very real. When you become lukewarm towards Jesus, when it feels like no one at your church cares for you, when it feels like you are on your own and you're doing life on your own, when your marriage is hard work, when work is work and it feels like the worst thing in the world. Know what's going on. Satan and his army are wrestling against you. Wrestling against you and me, everyone who is in Christ. He is wrestling against you, seeking for you to give up on Jesus so the world will look at us and see that Jesus is a con, so that he would bring dishonor to Jesus. See, they are dirty fighters, Satan and his army. They are dirty fighters. And if you're in Christ, the devil will fight you for the rest of your life. And if we're going to stand firm, if we're going to make it to the end, we need to defend ourselves. That's why Paul writes this section. We need to defend ourselves. And that's our second point. Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. The image in these verses is of the Christian clothed head to toe in the armor of God, wearing the complete armor. And Paul is drawing on the imagery of a Roman soldier tooled up for battle. And the Roman soldiers, we should know, were one of the most ferocious images in the ancient world. The Roman army was a fighting machine. They conquered the world, and it was made up of Roman soldiers, tooled head to toe in armor. But Paul isn't just telling us about Roman armor. He's telling us about this armor because he's telling us to put on God's armor. Put on God's armor. It's not any old armor, it's armor from the Old Testament. So just have a look at verse 14 again. The belt of truth, well, that is worn by God's warrior king in Isaiah 11. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, they're worn by God in judgment in Isaiah 59. The feet fitted with readiness. That is an image taken from Isaiah 52. And the image is of the feet of the people who proclaim God's victory to God's people. The shield of faith belonged to Abraham. And we know he is the pinup boy of faith in the Old Testament. And the sword of the Spirit is God's word, given to God's messenger Isaiah to proclaim God's rescue and God's judgment to God's people. See, when Paul says to Christians, put on the armor of God, he's telling you to put on second-hand armor. Second-hand armor, but it is not a dodgy op shop purchase. It is tried and tested armor, tested by God himself on his mission throughout salvation history. And he's given us that armor in Jesus. So if you are in Jesus, he has given you armor. Jesus' armor. Gospel armor. So that you would not listen to the lies of Satan. So that you would not be taken in by the schemes of the devil. But so that we would preach Jesus and the gospel to ourselves. So that we would be so housed and clothed and protected individually, but as a church, in the gospel of Jesus. So when Satan says, "Oh, God stopped working St. Nick's years ago," remember those days when we flooded the St. Nick's building with 500 people and everyone was becoming Christians and we had a youth group that couldn't be contained in the Jesus room? Remember those days? They're behind us. When God says God has stopped working at St. Nick's, the belt of truth says God is not done with St. Nick's. The belt of truth says that God is not done in Rockingham yet. This church is his trophy cabinet. And Jesus is going to be adding to it, keep adding to it now and forever. That is the belt of truth. Jesus is at work. He is victorious. He is not done with us yet. And when the devil digs his finger into your side and says you're not good enough to be a Christian, well, God's breastplate of righteousness protects you and says, yes, you're not good enough to be a Christian, but Jesus has made you good enough to be a Christian. When Satan says you haven't passed the test to get into heaven, the breastplate of truth, the truth of the gospel says, no, I haven't, but Jesus has, and I'm clinging hold of him. When you slip up and sin again and again with that same sin and the devil whispers in your ear, God will never have you. When he whispers, you've done it again. You've done it again. You're a failure. The helmet of salvation protects our thinking and says that Jesus has paid it all. The gospel helmet says you cannot out-sin the grace of God. You are not too broken for the grace of God. You cannot out-sin his grace. That is what the armor, or putting on the armor, looks like. The armor of God, the truth of the gospel. It overlays a reality before our eyes and over our souls that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Says when everything in us is making us feel like we are not good enough, the gospel armor says, Jesus has paid it all. He's died for you, because of you, instead of you. Yes, he's lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we should have died. We look at the cross and see what our sin deserves. But we also look at his resurrection and see what Jesus has won for us. That is the armor of God. Jesus has won. Jesus has conquered. Now, this armor is not to be used in solo combat. We often talk about the armor of God as this kind of solo combat sport, and we ask each other, have you put the armor of God on? The fact is that Roman armor didn't work like that. It was designed to be used as an army. It was designed to work together as a team. So the shields that Paul talks about, the shield of faith, that they were these massive things, and they were kind of designed to interlock into each other. And what happened when the Roman soldiers went into battle is that they kind of got into these little squads. I'm sure there's some kind of military term. They got into these squads and they locked their shields in place. They were head to toe and they locked their shields in the front and around the side and around the back and around over the top. If you've seen Gladiator, you'll know what I'm talking about. And they created this little tank, this little protective unit cover, big enough to cover your body and big enough to cover, protect your fellow soldiers. Now, that is pretty handy when your enemy is firing flaming darts at you. Did you see that? Paul says Satan fires flaming darts. This was the equivalent of a stealth bomber of the day. Stealth technology. The arrows came down from the sky, out of the blackness of the sky, invisible, until they stabbed you in the heart. But together with the shields, protecting, working together, they're nothing. They're nothing. So we should take up our shields of faith together, with each other, for each other, trusting the promises of Jesus together. There are going to be times when you feel like giving up on Jesus. There are times when you will feel like not praying. I know I've got many friends with depression, and the last thing they feel like is praying. But that is when the team kicks in and we work together. When someone says, I'm broken, I feel like giving up, we step in with our shield of faith and say, it's not about what you do, it's about who you trust. And we do that over morning tea. We do that as we sit, as we wait for the service to start. We do that during the week as we call each other. That is not my job. That is our job, one another's job. Same goes with our feet. They need to be ready to administer the gospel of Jesus at a moment's notice, verse 15. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We need to be defending each other. Defending each other with the word of God. Speaking Jesus into each other's lives. Reminding each other that God has not failed. That he has done what he has promised. He is victorious. Jesus is king. And we just need to look at the cross to do that. And we're to do that because the day is evil, verse 13. Now, commentators can't seem to agree whether Paul's talking about every day as being evil or whether he's going on about the end of time. Personally, I think he's being deliberately vague, keeping us on our toes to know that the day is evil. You only have to look at the internet, look at the world around us, and to see that the days that we are living in are evil. And to know that the moment you set foot out in Christ, united with Christ, the little bell rings, ding, ding, and Satan comes for you. He will come for you. It might be tomorrow, it might be next week, it might be next year, it might be next decade. We don't know, but he will come, and he is coming. He goes after us because we are in Christ, and he seeks to dishonor Christ. And we know it will be nasty because he is a dirty fighter. He'll throw everything at us. Paul says he fires arrows, flaming darts from the darkness, stealthily down on us, so that they will rain down on us when we least expect. It's a terrible, vicious tactic, isn't it? Heart-piercing, flesh-burning arrows. And we need to be ready so that we will stand together, so that each of us will stand. And we need to get on with that today. And that's our final point for us this morning. Be active. Be active. The picture Paul paints is kind of this extravagant, cosmic, abstract picture of this cosmic battle. And it's weird. It's okay to say it's weird. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's any less weird. But life wearing the armor of God in this battle looks pretty normal. As you read the end of Ephesians, it's the items of business that preachers normally wash over and don't have read out in church. We see that putting on the armor of God is just the normal Christian life. Reading your Bible, saying your prayers, looking out for each other, speaking the gospel to each other, and helping each other do that. I love the way that Paul returns from this strange spiritual picture of warfare back to the normal business of doing Christian life together. It says, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He says, do that all the time for everything, anything, for each other. And be alert for each other. He wants the Ephesians to pray for him so that they would be speaking the gospel to each other. He wants the Ephesians to pray for each other so they'll be speaking the gospel to each other. He wants the Ephesians to pray for him so that he will share the gospel fearlessly in the midst of suffering. And the picture really is at the tail end of Ephesians is the picture of a gospel team working together. I love it. I love how they look out for each other. I love how they get on with it. It's easy to be a lone ranger in the Christian life, for the Christian life to be a solo sport, but it is not a solo sport. We cannot be self-reliant, self-centered, looking out for number one. If we are in Christ, God has given us to each other to do the Christian life to each other. It's easy just to go to church and think, oh, that's it. It's easy to turn up and not be part of the family, not be in anyone else's life. It's easy to treat our small groups like a Bible class and say it's something where I go to for me to get something out of. It's easy not to contact our brothers and sisters in Christ during the week and then complain when no one makes an effort with us. Friends, I want to say seriously that things go pear-shaped when we cut ourselves off from the people of God. I've seen too many people fall away from Jesus, and it started when they cut themselves off from the people of God. And it probably started before that when they cut themselves off from the Word of God. Things go pear-shaped when we stop reading our Bibles, when we stop investing in church, not just going to church, but investing in the family of God. I don't think I would have survived one particularly bad year during my time in London if it wasn't for someone at my church reading the Bible with me, investing in me, because I had nothing in my tank. And he invested in me, got alongside me and said, come on, we can do this. And he preached the gospel to me and he called me to preach the gospel to myself. Too many people fall away from Jesus when they fall away from God's word, close their Bibles and stop going to church. Paul says, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So let's start praying together, praying for each other. Over morning tea, instead of just talking about what you're doing for the week and how's the renovation going and how green is your lawn, say, how can I be praying for you this week? Where are you tempted to give up on Jesus? Where are you struggling? Are you putting your trust in your financial security and the color of your lawn, or are you trusting Jesus? Can I pray for you? Let's pray now. I prayed with one sister just before church. Just 2 minutes. Do take a lesson from our Pentecostal friends and pray those conversations in. Pray for godliness. Pray for fearlessness in sharing Jesus at work or with our family and friends. Pray for each other's marriages. Pray for our unity. Pray that we would be this community that has an infectious love for Jesus. And let's be ready for the evil day, ready to pick each other up when we're down, asking, how are you going in this war? Committing to the family of God, caring about this family. Now, it's easy just to leave off the last couple of verses of Ephesians. Many do. But verses 21 to 24 are a great picture of the church just getting on with it. The Apostle Paul has sent Tychicus to the Ephesians to deliver this letter, verse 21. And he does so at great risk and great expense. Verse 22, so that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. He's done that not by talking about himself, he's taken backstage, but by talking in the whole of Ephesians about God's plan for glory, by setting out the reality that is before every Christian if they're in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms if you are in Christ. You are a spiritual VIP. You can't have any more if you're in Christ. You're chosen, redeemed, forgiven. You're adopted as God's sons and God's daughters in Christ, and you should feel special. I love how he's just all about that. And I pray that we would be too. I pray that we would take up this invitation to stand firm in Jesus together, to put on the armor of God together, to grow in maturity as a church together, to walk as the bride of Christ and the children of God together, and to stand firm as life throws the kitchen sink at us. And I know it's throwing the kitchen sink at many of us. To stand firm together for each other, with each other. And as we do so, we will see God do amazing things in us and through us. And that is a privilege. That is a life worth living. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you that you don't keep us in the dark, that you have told us and warned us so that we may stand firm. We praise you for the privilege of being in Christ, that you loved us before the foundation of the world, that you chose us, that you redeemed us, that you have forgiven us, that you've adopted us. And Lord, help us to believe that. Make our hearts believe that what you've given to us in Jesus is better than anything that this world offers. Help us to pray for each other. Help us to preach the gospel to each other. Help us to remind each other of our just accepted state in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would be a family who grows together, who walks together, and stands firm together in Christ. For your glory, we pray. Amen.